Nahum chapter 2 and verse 7. And Huzzab shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maid shall lead her as with the voice of doves, tabering upon their breasts. But Nineveh is of old, like a pool of water. Yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry. But none shall look back. Take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. She is empty and void and waste, and the heart melteth, and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. There is the dwelling of the lion. Where is the dwelling of the lions? And the feeding place of the young lions, where the lion, even the old lion, walked, and the lions whelped, and none made them afraid. The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, and strangled for his lioness, and filled his holes with prey and his dens with raven. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke. And the sword shall devour the young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of the messengers shall no more be heard. May God bless to us that reading from his holy word. Just a brief recap. Last week we commenced chapter 2, seeing in verse 1 the stern warning given to Nineveh to watch, keep her munitions, make her loins firm. Words of irony, one said. For this great world power was so soon to totter and fall. Verse 2 revealed yet again how Almighty God picks up heathen nations to accomplish his purposes. Assyria was raised up to take away the excellency of Israel, and then for a time still preserved to turn away the pride of Judah. But when God had, through the Assyrians, performed his whole work, then according to Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 12, that verse which I brought to you, did he punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria, and that great nation fell to the Babylonians. Verses 3 to 4 gave us a graphic description of the Chaldean army clad in scarlet, a color which so often has evil connotation in Scripture, one said. Their gleaming chariots and highly polished horse brasses, shimmering spears shaking like a fir plantation. These formidable forces jostling in the streets and in the highways, just like madmen in their fury. Vivid language, which was calculated to arouse a nation steeped in complacency and self-sufficiency. And as we came to verse 5, we saw the king suddenly coming to his senses, desperately trying to get organized at all levels, but to no avail. Nothing would go right. And this is always the case, one said, with any nation which is under the governmental hand of God. In verse 6, Nahum mentions Nineveh's most formidable defense, which was the swift-running Tigris, running at the foot of her mammoth western wall, which prohibited even a battering ram to pound those ramparts. And even such a defense as that, says Nahum, is hopeless, for it will be opened, laid waste, and the imperial palace dissolved. All Assyrian power and might was to vanish and the empire disintegrate into the dust. And from this point we come now to verse 7. And Huzzab shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maids shall lead her as with the voice of doves tabering upon their breasts. This verse is highly metaphorical. The word Huzzab in its original Hebrew means that which is established. And both Leitch and Calvin in their commentaries regard this as referring to Nineveh itself, something which was established. Indeed it was. That great city, so long established, going back 1,500 years from the days of Nahum, 15 centuries old in Nahum's day, Huzzah, established indeed. It was the center of the imperial power of that mighty empire, Assyria. A city which was so firmly founded in world history. A city which, to all intents and purposes, was unconquerable. And it is to be laid to the dust. And it is depicted in this verse as a woman, she. This would particularly refer to the national leaders, the civic heads, which were based at Nineveh, and all the people that dwelt there. They are to be led away into captivity. That established city is to be led away captive. Her maidens are mentioned, her maids. Those who had so often welcomed home their soldier husbands or brothers and so on, as they would have returned from many a battle. For it was quite a common thing for Assyria's army, returning from an engagement, to come into the great city of Nineveh and to march through the streets. They would bring in the treasure which they had taken, plus a host of captives who would become slaves to the Assyrians. And when this occurred, it was the usual practice for the young women to meet the returning victors with tambourines and shouts of rejoicing. But now the scene was to be completely changed. Huzzah, that old established city, thought to be unconquerable, was herself to be led off into captivity. And her maidens then, far from beating their tambourines in jubilation, will mourn as with the plaintive voice of the dove. With their hands upon their breasts, thus indicating the depths of their sorrow. And so will they bewail the fate of that mighty kingdom. Verse 8. But Nineveh is of old, like a pool of water. Yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry. None shall look back. Again does the prophet refer to the antiquity of this city. Nineveh is of old, says he, like a pool of water. The sense is a huge reservoir or a natural lake. Now such has its banks, and one can walk around it, but no one enters its waters. It's deep. It's huge. It's still. Absolutely tranquil. No storm disturbs it. It's always been the same, like a huge pool, been like that of old. The centuries in no way has altered its character. This is how Nineveh was always viewed. Her people were unmolested. Within her walls, everyone felt secure. But the day is at hand when all will flee. Those still tranquil waters are to burst bank and gush forth, issuing in all directions. There will be frenzied cries. Stand! Stand! Halt! Stop! Yet no one will listen. None will turn back. All are at their wits' end. Fleeing, they know not where. Seeking refuge, which cannot be found. Yes, this happened, beloved. This happened. It is authentic history. It happened to the great empire of Assyria. But it prefigures the spiritual. And this is far, far more important than the historical. It prefigures the spiritual. The great and terrible day of the Lord, which one day will surely come. Man looks upon this world as the great reservoir. It always has been, and it always will be. Their attitude is summed up by Peter in his second epistle, chapter 3 and verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The world is of old. The worldling says, I do not believe in all this talk of coming judgment and of the end of the world. Things get bad, but they go full circle, and they get better again. That is how it always has been, and it will go on after the same manner. Yes, it will, friends. It will. Until the hour strikes. And then, says Peter in verse 10 of that same chapter, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I say, what consternation will then be seen? Revelation chapter 9, verse 6 states, in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. In chapter 6 of the same book, Revelation 6 and verse 15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? In Nineveh's day, they say, halt, stop, stop, stand. No. Everyone was fleeing in all directions, at their wits' end. Type of that of which we read in Revelation chapter 6. The great day of his wrath is come. Oh, that all who hear this message might come to faith and repentance, praying in the language of the poet who said, then, O my Lord, prepare my soul for that great day. Oh, wash me in thy precious blood. And take my sins away. The work of Christ is the one and only shelter from the judgment to come. Then flee to Christ, my friend. Now come to verse 9. Take ye the spoil of silver. Take the spoil of gold. For there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. Now in this verse, the scene switches from the fleeing Ninevites who are going in all directions. It switches from them to the conquerors who are invading and taking possession of the city. And triumphantly do the enemies rush through the streets. And we should note carefully how the scripture is phrased. take ye the spoil, and so on. You see, the prophet, as it were, by the authority of God, the prophet gives up Nineveh to the will of the enemy, that they might totally plunder and spoil. And it's not unusual to find this manner of speaking with the prophets. They assume the person of the Almighty, and they issue the command as if it were God himself. Nahum said, take the silver, take the gold. He's assuming the person of God himself. Now in this, of course, they were divinely inspired. These Old Testament prophets were nothing less than the very mouthpiece of Jehovah. And in this verse we see that God had given Nineveh and her people over to total ruin. Take silver, take the gold. There's an endless mass of materials here, says the Almighty. Beautiful furniture. The mass accumulation of a long history of plundering others. The evidences of a glory which had existed for many a century, but now has come to an end. Take it, is the word. Help yourselves. Now it is certain that in plundering Nineveh, the Babylonians were not aware of the fact that they were carrying out the command of Jehovah. For they were as heathen as ever were the Assyrians. Nevertheless, they were the instruments. They were just the instruments in the hands of Almighty God, carrying out his decrees concerning Assyria. Yes, and how thoroughly they did it. Well, of course. Of course. Because an unseen, omnipotent hand was controlling the whole engagement, and yet neither the victor nor the vanquished were aware of it. Look at what the next verse states, verse 10. She is empty and void and waste, and the heart melteth, and the knees smite together. Much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. There can be no doubt whatsoever but that when Assyria was at the zenith of her power, her people were fearless. They were a people of tremendous courage. Yet now, quite suddenly, it all vanishes. Their hearts melt. Their spirits, once so indomitable, they're given over to trembling. Their knees knocked together in sheer terror. There is sickness and nausea in their loins, brought about by absolute fright. And they have no ability to form any plan of resistance. Their minds are blank in this, their perilous situation. Empty, void, waste. Well, how can this be accounted for? From a people once so astute, so renowned for their policies and for their military strategy, how can it be accounted for that suddenly it's gone, just like that? Friends, just as Almighty God had instilled such confidence and courage into the Babylonians, so had he now withdrawn it from the Assyrians. And this is how nations are in the hands of the God of heaven. He can, in his providence, bring tremendous resources upon them. He can instill amazing courage. great ability in forming policies, strengthening their financial situation, raising up men of tremendous prowess and military ability. And equally so, he can take it away in a moment of time. Such are the nations in the hands of Almighty God. They are as the drop in the bucket, says Isaiah. Yea, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Taketh them up. It's a very little thing. Oh, how foolish it is for world powers to boast in their greatness. Whilst they may appear like lions, and they roar across the oceans at one another, yet it is but for God to put his hand upon them. Those same nations that roar as lions can be seen to scamper like frightened rabbits, fleeing to the nearest hole. And this is just how it was with Assyria. Just how it was with Assyria. Scampering in all directions. The voice was heard, stand, stand. No. Gone. These men and this great nation and empire which had ruled the world for so long. Many times as history repeated itself since the days of Assyria's downfall. Even today, friends, in a nuclear age, ultimate power is not in Soviet Russia. It's not in America. It's not away in Japan. It's not in the European community. No, ultimate power is at a far higher level than Earth. Our God is in the heavens, and he ruleth in the kingdoms of men. Now, I'm afraid Mrs. Thatcher doesn't realize this. Mr. Gorbachev would not admit to it. President Bush is silent on such an issue, as are almost all world figures. But the fact remains, the breath of all of them is in the hands of an omnipotent creator. Proverbs 8, verse 15, by me, says Jehovah, kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Proverbs 21 and verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Assyria was in the hands of the Lord. Oh, it had been going on as a mighty river on a straight course. Nothing could stop its flow. But those waters are in the hands of the Lord, and he can turn it and divert it into whatever channel he wishes. King's heart, the hearts of all rulers, their deliberations, their determinations, it's all in the hands of God. The destiny of nations is not in the hands of men. It's in the hands, beloved, of an almighty, eternal, omnipotent God. What did we sing in our opening hymn? The Lord is King. He is the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. And to him be honor and glory forever. Amen. Oh, if only Christians realized more. And more fully appreciated this fact that our God is in the heavens. It is by him that kings reign. It is by him and his ordination that people rise to power. If only they realized this. Now, they wouldn't get nearly as warmed up over politics. I am convinced that there is only one position for a Christian to take with regard to this, and that is stay outside altogether. It's not for the Christian. He should be outside of this. God will ordain to power those that he plans. Half the Christians in the polling booths, in any case, they vote for the wrong party. It's not the ones that God puts in at the end of the day. We need to be careful over these things. Verse 11. Where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? When the lion, even the old lion, walked and the lions whelped, and none made them afraid. The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps and strangled for his lionesses and filled his holes with prey and his dens with ravin. I say, what vivid imagery. Nineveh had long been like a lion's den, into which the invincible killer, the old lion, had brought in ever-increasing spoil for his lionesses and their cubs. And there they enjoyed to the full and to their heart's content. No one ever dared to disturb them. But where's the lion's den now? It's gone forever. Babylon proved far greater than the old lion of Assyria. Yes, but Babylon was but the instrument, I say again, the secondary cause. The prime cause is set forth in the next verse, verse 13. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. That's why the old lion vanished. I am against thee. Behold, carefully observe. Look, the great nation of Assyria fleeing, their knees smiting the one against the other in absolute terror. They have no policy. All idea of defense is gone. Well, what has happened? Just this, friend. God was against them. Just that. Oh, the might of the Babylonians, yes, but who gave them the might? They were the instruments, the secondary cause. The prime cause sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Away outside, outside of the orbit completely. His throne is in the heavens. He's controlling all operations. That's why they're running. That's why their knees smite. That's why they're at their wits' end. I am against them. And when that is the case with any nation, that nation will go down. They'll fulfill God's purpose. When they've done it, down they'll go. Matters not how great that nation may have been. They may have been looked upon as a world power, an empire wielding tremendous influence, a people of great industrial strength, perhaps, a major force in the international money markets, perhaps a way ahead in the arms race. But it is only for the God of heaven to say, I am against thee. Then, look, behold, it all totters and falls. I will burn her chariots in the smoke. Very interesting. Assyria's chariots burnt in the smoke. Not the flames. Smoke always rises before the flames appear. Before the flames gather strength, the smoke ascends. And thus would it be with the great empire, Assyria. As soon as ever Almighty God arose to avenge, almost in a moment, they would be reduced to nothing. The very first curls of smoke were sufficient, and they are sufficient when God is behind it. No need of a fiery furnace. The devil will invent them, Only the first curls of smoke is what is required by God. And the whole thing is affected. And the sword shall devour thy young lions. Now we should note in these last three verses which I read to you, there is the mention of the old lion, the lionesses, and the whelps, or the young lions, the cubs. The old lion sets before us Assyria's power and military strength. And by this means, the means of her military strength and strategy, by means of the old lion, the military power, all the spoil and riches were brought to that nation. The old killer lion, he brought in all the spoil. He kept them going. The lionesses represent the women folk of the land who lived in luxury, in need of nothing, as the result of all that was brought in through war and conflict. That's what had made Assyria great, the plundering of others, the old lion. Are not all nations, all the empires that we've seen rise over the course of history, been built up in the same way? The old lion, military strength, plundering others. More of this will come out next week, God willing. The young lions, or the whelps, were the youth and the children. They frolicked and played, not having a care in the world, brought up in affluence. But none would escape the sword. The sword shall devour even thy young lions. None will escape. So terrible will be the vengeance executed that all the youth would likewise be destroyed. All the youth. Now it wasn't only the old lion and the lionesses, no. The youth as well. I will cut off thy prey from the earth. Assyria had been a great inhuman nation, marked by unparalleled cruelty to fellow men. And now, says the Almighty, the day has come. I'll put a stop to it. No longer will I allow this to continue. Even thy children I will not permit to live, lest they grow up to pursue the atrocities of their fathers. And the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard. Never again will the call to battle be heard coming from Assyria's military men. The old lion will never roar again. Never be another recruiting drive. No, there will never be another call to battle coming from Assyria. Neither will there ever be a proclamation of victory be made from the turrets of that mighty wall. No, forever is that great city, Assyria's capital, silenced. Never a messenger, because there'll never be another message to declare. No mean conquest by Babylon. True it is, I say again, that nation was used. And what a thorough job they made. But the prime cause was the God of heaven. He was against Assyria. And when this is the case, the end is sure. None can stay his hand. None. This brings us to the end of our chapter. Again have we seen the absolute sovereignty of God in all things. I say, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What mercy is shown to the sons of men in that it is still the day of salvation. May none who hear this sermon despise the riches of God's goodness in forbearance and in long-suffering. Rather, may his goodness lead you to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for your eternal blessing and the glory of God. Amen.
Amen.
We close with hymn number 527. 527. How sad our state by nature is, our sin, how deep it stains, and Satan binds our captive minds fast in his slavish chains. But there's a voice of sovereign grace sounds from the sacred word. Ho, ye despairing sinners, come and trust upon the Lord. 527.
Minds fast in his slavish chains. But there's a voice of sovereign grace sounds from the sacred word. O ye despairing sinners, come. The Lord, my soul obeys the mighty call and runs to this
Father, we thank thee for this reminder from Holy Scripture again this evening of thine omnipotence, thine eternal power and Godhead. May we as thy people never lose sight of this fact. May our appreciation of this be deepened. This indeed will give us poise and balance in this tottering world through which we walk. Indeed, it will give us dignity. It will give us a greater sense of purpose as we realize the kingdom into which we have been translated, a kingdom which shall never be moved, and we, by sovereign grace, are citizens of that realm. Our God is in the heavens. We serve the one who cannot fail, whose purposes are immutable, whose power is limitless, and none can stay thy hand. So bless thy truth to us. And now as we separate, again do we ascribe unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.